Amen. We're going to turn to the word of the Lord,
very much along the theme of faith this morning. And something of the word of the Lord around the life of Moses. I don't know what that was. Hi, it was Margaret. Hello, Margaret. Margaret does a great job at the back there. So wonderful. Great. So I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 23 through to verse 29. Now, obviously, this sits within a whole chapter which is often referred to as the roll call of the heroes of faith. From Abel right through until Christ, as it were. We have all of these men and women who had one thing in common. Apart from the fact that God called them and purposed his vision and kingdom to their lives and through their lives, the one thing that unites all of these heroes is that they lived, walked, and died by faith. And 19 times in this passage, the two words, by faith, or at times, through faith, are used. So the writer is seeking to really drill down the importance of walking and living by faith. Now, what is interesting is that this was under the Old Testament. And they were looking ahead to what God had promised. Many of them had received promises, but there was one outstanding promise that remained unfulfilled in their day and generation. And that was the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Because it says right at the end of chapter 11 that God had prepared something so that we would be united with them around a common cause and a common vision, and his name is Jesus. So the heroes of faith under the Old Testament and the heroes of faith under the New Testament are all united together around the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus himself is the author and the perfecter of faith. Now we're looking here today at the word of the Lord concerning Moses. And this is what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. In other words, you can't piggyback on someone else's faith. By faith, the Israelites pressed through and went through the Red Sea on dry ground. God answered and came to their rescue. But when the Egyptian army tried to do the same, they were drowned. In other words, faith is not something that we can rest on in the sense of, well, we draw comfort from the fact that someone else has faith, but we don't need any. And the Egyptians learned a very, very stark lesson. Unless you are in right relationship with God, trusting in him, then you're going to drown. And really, that's the message of Hebrews 11. Throughout the whole passage, chapter 1 of Hebrews talks about the revelation of God's word through Christ. That God now speaks to us by his Son, the living word of God, living and active. Now, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, it defines what faith is. It says, now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that the ancients were commended for their faith, and that through faith we understand that the universe was formed and created at God's command. And without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Why? But everyone who comes to him must first of all believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek him. Now, what is the reward? It is God himself. If you seek God diligently and consistently and faithfully, you will be rewarded. It's a covenant promise. It's not maybe rewarded. It's not shall be if God chooses to reward you. You are rewarded by the covenant promise of God. And that can be at its heart, God himself is the reward. But then there's also rewards as of promises fulfilled, the revelation of breakthrough coming to you, answers to prayer, and so much more as you diligently seek God. And I think if it's one thing that the Lord is saying to us all here today, and to the church in general, across the world and across the nation, is that now is the time to seek God. Yes, to pray, but not just prayer meetings. We need to understand the revelation of what God is saying and pray into what he is revealing. And what we find here in Hebrews 11 is that God came to these people. Many of them didn't seek God. God sought them. God spoke to them. God revealed his will to them. And in response to the revelation of God, so they stepped out in faith. Of Abraham, it says that Abraham believed God and he went out. And then he says, not knowing where he was going. God had said, leave your family, leave your homeland and go to the land that I will show you. And step by step, Abraham set out with his family and wider circle and they headed to the promised land, one step at a time. And that's how faith works, isn't it? Would it be that we have the whole kind of blueprint of everything that God wants to do right into the future? Would it be that we have an A to Z that clearly marks the pathway so we know where we're going? But very often all we need is one word from God. We take one step at a time and God is faithful to his promises. So here we have the word of the Lord concerning Moshe in the Hebrew, or as we understand his name in the English, Moses. And we're talking about faith that sees the invisible. Moses endured, why? Because he saw something that couldn't be seen. That is an oxymoron, isn't it? That's a contradiction. How can you see something that you can't see? Well, it's not about physical things, it's about the eye of faith. And what faith says is that unless you see it before you see it, you will never see it. Does that make any sense? I'll say it again. Unless you see it with the eye of faith before you see it, you'll never see it. And that's what Moses found. He saw the one who was invisible. And that constrained him and moved him into action. So therefore, let's look at the word of the Lord. And I just want to take 5 points, which won't take too long. But I just wanted to capture this morning something of what this text says concerning faith. The first thing that stands out really loud and clear is that faith resists fear. So what is the opposite of fear? It's love. Faith always works by love. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest being love. So love is the epicenter, the very kernel, as it were, of how everything works. If we walk in love, then faith works by love. So who do we love? We love God. If you love someone, you trust them. If there's this covenant relationship, then there's a mutual sense of agreement and support. And we're in covenant relationship here today with God Almighty. And Jesus, being the guarantor of that covenant, by his own blood, death and resurrection, seal the covenant. Those promises are yes and amen in Christ. Faith resists fear. I love what it says. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, you know the story? Pharaoh said basically all the young baby boys had to be put to the sword. A similar thing happened in the days of Jesus, to try and stop and hinder and thwart the outworking of God's will. But the Bible says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, whose faith was it? It says by faith Moses, but actually it was his parents who had a revelation of God. And the Bible says of them that they saw that the child was beautiful. It's an interesting thing because Pharaoh's decree was clear. Every Hebrew baby boy must die. Any parents who disobeyed risked their own lives. But Moses' parents, whose names were Amram and Jochebed, saw that the child was beautiful. Now, the word is more than just a delightful looking baby to behold. This beauty is not merely physical. The word itself in the original implies divine purpose. There was something different about this Hebrew boy who had been brought up in Egypt and would be schooled in the wisdom of the Egyptians and so much more. And yet none of that would count when it came to divine purpose. None of that would really have any merit in Moses' life to draw upon the wisdom of the universities and the scholars and the wise men and the magicians and all of that and more. There was something greater than earthly gain and earthly wisdom. And that was obedience to God. And that's what we read of here. There was a perception of divine purpose. There was protection for the child as he was hid in the bulrushes. We know the story from Sunday school. And yet sometimes, because it's so familiar, very often we can sort of overlook things. But God made an ark, certainly through the parents, and he was laid there in the bulrushes as a means of protection. And then Pharaoh obviously had issued this edict. And then a member of Pharaoh's household came and found the child in the ark amongst the bulrushes. And Moses was saved. And Moses was taken right into the epicenter of Egyptian power and authority. The very one who would see the overthrow of the Egyptian empire with the judgment of God was taken right in to Pharaoh's palace and was reared accordingly. But they refused to bow the knee to the edict of the king. That's the point. Faith may recognize risk. Faith doesn't overlook reality, but is not controlled by what you see in the flesh. Faith may understand the challenges and the trials. Like it says of Abraham, that he did consider that his body was good as dead. He knew that he was an old man. He was an old age pensioner. But the Bible says, and it's a massive but, despite the frailty of himself and his wife Sarah, they wavered not at the promise, but was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith doesn't bury its head in the sand or disregard the reality of the challenges that are faced, but faith has the final word. Faith understands, but the word of the Lord is ultimate authority. No wonder the parents of Moses were able to stand in the midst of this genocidal edict in terms of the newborn. They resisted the fear. They saw that the child had purpose, and they weren't scared of Pharaoh. You know, all of us fear one thing or another at different times, don't we? In different ways and for different reasons. Now, fear doesn't disregard the reality of what we face. But what it does do is that it takes us to another level. So that we are not captivated by that which is seemingly impossible, but we are liberated into that which is possible. As we'll find in this passage here today. Because the second point is that faith rejects worldly prestige. Look what it says here. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, so he grew up in Pharaoh's household with all the privilege of monarchy and divine favor and natural blessing. He had everything on a plate. But when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. What an incredible testimony. He refused the natural identity that gave him prestige and status within the land. He refused the natural tendency to wallow in pride and to be consumed with consumerism. He refused to accept his earthly identity. The rejection of earthly riches. Why? Because there was something greater. And it says here, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, it's interesting how the writer of Hebrews suddenly inserts Jesus into the passage, because Jesus had yet to be born. It would be a few more hundred years or so before Christ appears. And yet there was a revelation that these heroes of faith had of Christ. A revelation of who Christ was, the Messiah, the promised Redeemer. And he considered that the reproach of Christ is worth more than anything that this earthly life can give us. It's the cost of discipleship. It's the price we pay to follow the Lord. It is the cross that we carry and the burden that we bear. But when we look at the word of the Lord here today, and we look at the life of Moses, he had everything on a plate, but the plate did not satisfy. What good is it that a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Those who make it their goal to get rich in this life, Paul says, pierce themselves with many griefs. If your purpose in life is simply to line your own pocket and gather money and riches and wealth and prestige and status, it'll never satisfy. It'll bring you down and you will suffer many griefs. If your motive, purely and simply, is to line your own pockets, then you will never know true contentment and peace. But here we have Moses. The reproach of Christ and for Christ is greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So he was learning and growing. The Lord was with this young man as he grew up. As indeed he is with all of us here today. Even your children and your children's children. The Lord is with them. But faith means that we have to build to a greater and more perfect outcome. Why did he consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt? Why? The answer is very simple. For he was looking to the reward. When your eyes are on the prize, that which is temporal becomes insignificant. If your vision is captivated by the temporal rather than the eternal, then that which is temporal will never satisfy. But keep your eyes on the goal, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on him, and that brings everything into perspective. So why get bogged down in earthly kingdoms when there's a kingdom to be possessed that's eternal, that's glorious, that's everlasting, of which Christ is king? For he was looking to the reward. And all of these heroes of faith had vision. What is vision? It's all about how you see. Not in the natural, but it's the eye of faith, isn't it? It's what you are seeing. What do you see? Where is your gaze fixed? Well, to put it simply, when it comes to transformation, we all become what we behold. You are transformed by the very thing that you fix your gaze upon. If you look to the Lord, then you're transformed by him. If you're consumed with earthly things, then you're transformed by that. We're all being transformed one way or another, aren't we? But for those who know the Lord, it is God himself in Christ transforming us from one degree of glory to another. Faith rejects worldly prestige. Thirdly, faith relies on the invisible God. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt. You may argue, well, he was forced out. He killed somebody, one of his tribesmen, who was being ill-treated. He saw one of his tribesmen killed. And he took matters into his own hands, didn't he? And had to flee. And for 40 years he was there in the wilderness. But here it says, by faith he left Egypt. You could say, well, he was a refugee, as it were. He was on the run from the law. He committed a crime. He was a murderer. But the Bible says it was by faith. Now, that doesn't in any way condone or justify the taking of a person's life. But what it does do is set everything into a spiritual context. Sometimes we think that we're being pulled through a hedge backwards. Life is upon us. Circumstances are crowding in. Difficulties on every side. But it's by faith. You're going to break through that which would seek to destroy you. It is by faith, even bad decisions that we make. If we say, God, forgive me, the Lord can turn every situation around, can't he? But by faith, he left Egypt. Not being afraid of the anger of the king, a bit like his parents. Following in the footsteps of Amram and Jochebed. And then it says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Vision. He saw that which can't be seen. He saw the one who is invisible, but his eyes of faith were captivated by that gaze. It's what you see this morning, looking unto Jesus. Moses saw something that couldn't be seen in order to do something that had never been done before, which is to bring liberty and freedom for his kinsmen and to see Israel liberated out of Egyptian bondage. It's all about what you see. That's the thing. What does that mean? To rely on the invisible God, it means courage in the face of opposition. It can speak of clarity, of the vision that God gives us, a commitment to endurance. He endured because he saw him who is invisible. What does it say of Jesus in Colossians? That Jesus, in chapter 1, is the image of the invisible God. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus. What does God sound like? He sounds like Jesus. What does God do? He does what Jesus did. And so much and more. Jesus is the image, the blueprint, the carbon copy of the invisible God. The Word of God made flesh. God came amongst us in humility and in submission. And then he would say things like this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does God look like? It's the Jesus of Scripture. That's the Father. Even though the Son and the Father are separate, and distinct within the triunity of the Godhead, Jesus says, look, the works that I do is what I see the Father doing. And I've come to do one thing, and that is to complete the work that the Father has sent me to do. And to bring glory to the Father. And then he would say things like, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That was apostolic, but it's also church. As Jesus sent those disciples, he is sending you. He is commissioning you. And the Bible says at the back end of Matthew 28, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word with signs following. Jesus is our co-partner. He is our chief executive officer. In the hierarchy of heaven, he is the Lord, he is the King, he is the Redeemer. But we are the delegated, faithful servants, commissioned and empowered to do the will of God. But to enter into the truth of that, you've got to ask yourself the question, have I seen the one who is invisible? How do we see something that can't be seen? Well, it takes faith, doesn't it? You read the scriptures. We have the Gospels. We have the epistles. We have Old and New Testament truth. We have all of this, which draws us into one simple truth, and that is Christ as King and Messiah. Everything hinges upon who Jesus is. Even Revelation. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Everything hinges upon him. So faith relies and is built and grounded upon the one who is invisible. That's why it says here, now faith is confidence or trust in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? We put our trust in things that we know and understand and are tangible and real and earthly. Not so when it comes to the faith of God and the faith that we're required to put in him. Faith is confidence and it's assurance about what we do not see. That's why, to a certain degree, even though there are certain proofs and evidences that we can use to support the fact that there is a God, you know, there's creation, the voice of creation, then there's the voice of the conscience, those two things, outward and inward, the bear witness to the fact that there is a God. Therefore, men are without excuse, it says in Romans chapter 1 and 2. But then there's Christ, the final word of God. But at the end of the day, when it comes to a true and living, lasting relationship with the Lord, it's by faith. And that's what science rejects. That's what humanitarianism rejects. That's what worldly logic and wisdom reject. The idea of faith. Because it can't be nailed down in a purely human, logical form. But faith is a gift. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You can't explain it, can you? But by faith, Moses left Egypt and followed the plan and purpose of God. It'll take a while. 40 years he was there in the wilderness until God showed up. There was a burning bush, wasn't there? Moses was captivated by the burning bush. Not that the fact that a bush was on fire was an issue. That was a commonplace thing within the wilderness. What captivated him was the fact that the bush was not consumed. And he had this conversation with the bush. And God was in the bush. And God said to Moses, look, the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Take off the sandals off your feet. And I'm going to have a conversation with you. And I'm going to send you back to the place of your defeat. The reason why you had to leave. I'm going to send you back. And you're going to be a king redeemer of my people. And Moses would argue with God and say, look, they're not going to listen to me. And God gave in and he said, okay, your brother Aaron, he's going to be your prophet. You're going to go as the leader, but your brother will be the prophet. And there's going to be signs and wonders. Moses said to God, how will they know that you have sent me? Who shall I say has sent me? And God says, tell them, I am has sent you. What does that mean? The best way to describe the phrase I am in the Hebrew is the word always. I am always. Yesterday, today, and forever. God is always. That's one of his names. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much more we can say about this. Faith relies on the invisible God. Let's move on. Faith responds in obedience. It talks about the fact that by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is a common part of our understanding of Passover and the Lord's table and all of this and more. The many plagues that hit the nation of Egypt. Each plague targeted a specific false god within Egyptian culture. There's so much more we can say about that. But the point that I want to make is very clear. And it's faith responds in obedience to divine instructions which may not make sense. Or any explanation. He responded to what the word of the Lord had said. And then the blood was taken. What is interesting is that God wasn't so much concerned about who was in the house as long as there was blood sprinkled over the doorposts and the lintels. It was inclusive. God said, look, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And the death angel will not take your firstborn. That's why Israel, amongst many of its titles, is the firstborn of God. God saved the firstborn of the Hebrew families. And he said, look, I've saved them. They're mine. They belong to me. That's why we're called the church of the firstborn. We belong to God. And the blood has been sprinkled over the doorposts and the lintels. That is the cross, but over your heart and your mind today. And the enemy cannot touch you. Let's move on and come to a conclusion here today. Where are we? Yes. Lunchtime. Faith rejects the impossible. It says here, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians tried to piggyback on the faith of the Hebrews. This fledgling group of slaves who'd basically looted the nation of Egypt and were blessed with the treasure of the Egyptians as they moved out. It says, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Faith doesn't dismiss the challenge. Faith recognizes that there is a higher calling, and that if we stand strong in the will of God, then he will part the waters. Whatever those waters might look like here today, whatever stands before you, because for this Hebrew community of thousands of Hebrew ex-slaves, there was so much that was challenging them. Ahead of them was the Red Sea. Under their feet was desert sand. Behind them was the ongoing pursuit of the Egyptian army. So what do you do when you're caught between a rock and a hard place? What do you do when there's no answer? You can't go forward, you can't stay where you are, and you certainly can't go back. What was the answer for the Hebrews? It was to trust God. Stand and see the salvation of God. When you reach the extremity of your will, then God's opportunity is made manifest. And that was true for these slaves who had been gloriously released from their prison on a journey of faith that would take over 40 years. The passage through the Red Sea, the power of God displayed, and it says they went through on dry land, delivered. And then obviously as the Egyptian army tried to come in after them, they were drowned, thinking that they could pass through as well. But God judged them. So as we just look at the word of the Lord here today, I trust that that has encouraged you and helped you. But let us pray. Maybe there are folk here today. It's as if you stood on the banks of the Red Sea. Ahead of you is nothing but water. So humanly speaking, you can't move forward. Behind you, your enemies are on a charge. They're looking to take you back to where you were. And you don't want that. Beneath you is nothing but sand. So you can't do a great deal with that. But the Lord had an answer, didn't he? Stand and see the salvation of God. And the Bible said to Moses, speaking of Moses, God speaking to him, that you will never see this Egyptian army ever again. God drew a line in the sand, both spiritually and literally, with the parting of the Red Sea. Sometimes we're scared that that which pursues us is going to overtake us and take us back to where we were. But God says, he's going to draw a line in the sand and you're not going back. Returning to Egypt is not an option. God has got a promised land, and by faith alone, you will possess it. Amen? So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word today. We thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you that by faith we can do what they did, and we have a greater revelation because Christ has come. And I just pray for every single person gathered in this room today that we would be people of faith. If you don't know the Lord this morning as your Lord and Messiah, the one who is the image of the invisible God, then you can receive him. Because the Bible says, to them that received Christ, gave he the power to become children of God. You can come into the family this morning. So we pray, Lord. Faith that sees the invisible. Open our eyes. I think of that chorus. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you high and lifted up. Amen? To see you high and lifted up, like Isaiah saw you high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.